Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you guys all this morning. It's just nice to gather together as the body of Christ, the family of God. And this morning, we're going to, as we celebrate 75 years today, we're going to celebrate 75 years of God working in this church family. And so just for just a second, just praise the Lord for that. I mean, just that, and you may not know this, but in the community of the church, their church is right now closing every single year, 3,000 or more. So the fact that God is continuing to work in this body, continuing to gather, continuing to do a good thing, we praise Him for that. And so we're going to have our little potluck. If you're a visitor, welcome. If you're a guest, I encourage you to fill out the little communication card on the bulletin that lets us know who you are, lets us know how we can connect you to our body, how we can pray for you. But also, I encourage you to stay afterwards. Let us get to know you. Have fellowship with us. The meal, we got plenty of food. We're excited about that after the service to be doing that. But today what we're doing, next week we're going to finally wrap up the book of Colossians and finish that. And just know that we have moved through this book all summer long, just encountering what God is doing. And so what I want to do for us this morning, kind of like almost like, have you ever gone on a vacation and you all of a sudden you quickly want to get your pictures back when we printed pictures and we look at them and we want to thumb through or share them on social media or Facebook, like here's all that has been going on. Here's all that we did and experienced. Well, that's kind of what I'm going to do with you this morning. We're going to go through in Colossians and just get snapshots of what God has done with that church in Colossae, what He said to them, how they encountered Him in the gospel truth, how the gospel of Jesus Christ transformed them, and what Paul is speaking to them and encouraging them and praising God for. We're going to get snapshots of that, just going through this book, all the way up to what we finished on last week. The call of the new life. That's where he takes them, from praising the Lord for what He has done, to do you see how the gospel impacts every aspect of your life? So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm just going to just move us through that. So what I want to pray for us is this. For some of us, we're like, oh, I've heard some of these parts before. Some of you have been here every week, so that's awesome. But I pray that God will open your mind even more today to see something new, to put all of this together and to grab hold of something that God wants to say to you today. Today may be your first time here at Trinity and hearing this, about the book of Colossians. You've never even heard about this community. But I pray that God will speak something new to you today, call you to something, change something in you, remake you into what He desires you to be. And that's more like Jesus Christ. So would you pray with me in that vein, that we would encounter something new in Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We know this is not written by men, but is written by You through men. That You wrote it to them, but for all of us throughout church history. So we might know You, God. We might encounter You, God. That we might be changed to be more like You. That You are the greatest good that we can ever know. So Lord, speak to us this morning. May Your gospel come alive for us. May Your good news produce joy in us and changed life in us. Jesus, fill this place today with Your Holy Spirit. May Your Holy Spirit move in this place. Speak through me, Lord. Speak through me so that we might know You. May we encounter You in Your word that You have recorded throughout history. Do a great and mighty work in Trinity today. We ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you recall, when we started this back in June, we started looking at this church in Colossae. If you don't know where it is, if you're thinking on a worldwide map, you think about the area of what was now called Turkey. And in Turkey, it's probably kind of more in the center area. It's about 90 miles from the coast. If you know anything about your Bible, there's other books of the Bible that are written about that area. One is Ephesus, which is about from here to Louisville away. And This is a small city. It once was a thriving area, but as Rome has conquered the area and moved around, it is no longer a major metropolitan area, but it's kind of diminishing and small in size in comparison to some of its neighboring communities. Now, Paul didn't come to Colossae. He planted the church in Ephesus, and as God was moving in that community, in that city, in Ephesus, one of the men who he discipled and trained up, and he sent, his name is Epaphras, and we see that in chapter 1, that he came to Colossae, and he helped establish this church. And it's Epaphras who now has come to visit Paul many years later, about a decade later. Paul is in prison in Rome. And if you remember that Paul is, he's there and he's in Rome, and Epaphras comes to him and he shares with him, and other believers have come and shared with Paul all that Jesus Christ is doing in this small church. It's a small community of believers. It's not a mega church. It's not some big explosion. It's a small handful of people. And yet what Paul hears about these believers stirs in him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to him to write to this small Christian community. There were churches established all over the area that he had no hand in, that just people he trained up started. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him to write to this group of believers. And look what one of the first things he said to them. We recall, we looked at this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Paul says to these believers, "We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel." Paul says, I praise the Lord. I'm excited about what's happening in your community. You've received the gospel, the word of truth, he calls it. You received it. You trusted it. And it's caused this radical change in you that you are notorious, not for the size of your church, not for your cool worship bands, not for all your ministries you do within the community and all the projects you're about. You are notorious. You have made a reputation for yourself that has come to me in Rome. You are notorious for your faith, which has produced in you a radical love for the other believers, other saints of God, people who were once just there in your community, strangers to you. You now treat them with this Christ-like love, and it's so overwhelming that it's reached me here in Rome. I've heard about your faith that has changed you. I've heard about the love that you share, the love you've encountered, the love that has transformed you because you believed in the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Oh, Trinity, I want 75 more years in front of us for that to be our reputation. 75 more years of that to be our legacy of what Jesus Christ has done. Not what you have done. Not what I have done, not what any man has done, but what God has done. That's what we should desire. For Jesus Christ to be so heavily known and our faith in him and our love, it overflows. Paul says that they are famous for this. He goes on to encourage them, and the way he goes on encouraging them is in the gospel. By showing what Jesus Christ has done for them. Showing them what they have had to come from to where he has now got them at. So in chapter 1, verse 21, he shows them where they have been. He says, you, that's you, Trinity, me, every believer, you once, past tense, this is part of your old history, you were alienated and hostile in the mind. You were doing evil deeds. This was once who you were. You were once hostile towards God. That's an amazing thing. He's saying, hey, there is no reason for you to be full of faith and hope and love. No reason for it, because you were once an alien to God, separated from God, hated God, had no mind towards God. So that means what you are as a church is a miracle. Who you are as a community of faith is a miracle. That means God did something in you that you would now come together and be all about a faith and a love of Jesus. You've been radically changed. We need to get this. We need to understand this. You've got to constantly remind yourself of where you have been. The sin that had once ruled over you and controlled you. Because it is not natural for you to worship God. It is natural for you to worship self, to worship sin, to be all about self-glory and self-glorification. Here I am, look at me, make much of me. But their reputation is for their love of Jesus. No name dropping of famous preachers. No name dropping of great worship bands. No self-proclamation of all the things that they have done. No, what they are known for is their faith. Their faith in the love of Jesus. So he goes on to not just tell them where they've been, but to show them what Christ has done. So again, still just in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, you have now are reconciled. That means you are restored in a relationship. He took you who were an enemy. You took you who were hostile to God, and now he's restored you back to being close in the family of God in order that he might present you and I different, holy, and blameless, and above reproach. That means any accusation of wrong before God. That means we before had accusations before God. God could look at the laundry list of the sin within our hearts and our minds and our lives and just say, you are not anyone I would want to give my love and my grace to. But what does he say there in that verse? Because of Jesus' death on the cross, he reconciled us in his body of flesh with his death. Why his death? Because our sin is so vile to God. Our broken hearts, our sinfulness, our self-glorification is so anti who God is and so disrespectful to him and so disgusting to him. It stirs in him anger and wrath. It violates him. If you've ever been violated, you get it. Just a small inkling. It so dishonors and violates him that that our sin must bring death. And so Jesus says, I'll be that death. I'll be that for you. I'll do that for you so you can be reconciled to God. So you can be brought into that relationship with God. So you can have that hope and that love and that joy. So you can be radically transformed. It's so amazing thing. Paul's saying, look at that, church family. Rejoice. And what God has done, Paul is praising the Lord by reminding them, by the work of Jesus on the cross, his death, his resurrection, allows us to be something new, to transform us into something new, to do a new work in us. Jesus has taken our spiritual shame, our spiritual nakedness, and now he has clothed us. Put on us his holiness, his blamelessness, so he might present us to the Father. You didn't do that, Colossian Church. You didn't do that, Trinity Baptist Church. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. That's why grace is a gift. It's a gift. He gave it to you out of the overflow of his love. It's that love gift that then transformed the Colossian church to be a loving church to one another. They were showing grace to one another. And so notorious for it, because they realized the greatness of the gift they had been given from the Father. What we call this in the Bible is justification. You have been justified. A legal court procedure where you are no longer declared guilty of sin, but now you are declared innocent, pure, holy, deeply loved by God. You didn't do that. He did that for us. Now what Paul does, then he continues, as we've looked at over the last few weeks over the summer, that Paul begins to teach them what Jesus now continues, and hear that word, continues, to do in them. We call that sanctification. A process of changing us. Can you imagine ever going to school and your teacher says, here is all the workload that you have to do, and I'm already going to give you an A+, even though you don't know any of this information and you have no way to do any of this. It's beyond your understanding. I'm going to go ahead and give you the A+ now, and then I'm going to teach you what you need to know that brings you to that A+ grade. That's what he begins to do with us. That Jesus Christ declares us right and holy, and now I'm going to take you through the process of teaching you, guiding you, molding you, remaking you into the new person I have now given to you. So he says in chapter 2, verse 6, he calls them to this new way of living, this new walk. He says, therefore, because of all that Christ has done, that's what the therefore means. Look back at what I've just said. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received him by faith, walk in faith. Don't receive him by faith and figure out now what are the good behaviors and life things I need to do and make myself a better, stronger person. No. The faith that saved you is the faith that's going to change you. If you don't get that, you will never get the gospel. The faith that saves you is the faith that has to change you. That's what changes your marriage, changes your family, changes your life, gives you a whole new way, outlook to life, is the faith that saves you. You trust in, said, that is powerful enough to give me eternal life. That work, that accomplishment, that power that I believed in for heaven is now the power I'm going to believe in and rely on for everyday living. Just as you received that through faith, walk by faith. Jesus did not save us into a new doctrine. He saved us into a new life. Being a Christian is not just agreeing with biblical truth. It's encountering that truth through that personal relationship with Christ, lived. Hear this, lived in Christian community. We don't visit church, we are the church. We don't attend church, we are the church. We are the gathering. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. I am not called to just believe in the doctrine. It has to take root in me and I live it out in community. I cannot be a believer all by myself. I cannot practice the faith on my own. I cannot love one another if I'm not with one another. I can't serve one another if I'm not with one another. We can't admonish one another, teach one another, serve one another, use our gifts with one another if we're not what? With one another. So church community is not just a thing I attend. It's not a club you join. It's a new family we are part of. A new family. A new community, a new being that we have been made into. This is what he is calling us to. So we walk by faith. The same faith that we believed in, we now practice with one another. He goes on then in chapter 2 to say, hey, you have this new life, but you've got to protect it. You've got to keep your eyes open to how much your old sin self is easily led astray. And how the world is going to come at you to tempt you away and give you false teachings and false understandings and speak lies to you. So he says in chapter 2, verse 8, see to it, That means you have a responsibility. Both I have this as your pastor over you as a pastor. It's a shepherding role as the pastor. But then you have this responsibility with one another. And you have this responsibility for yourselves. And then you have this responsibility in your family. And husbands, you have this responsibility with your wives. And husbands and wives, you have this responsibility with your children. See to it, he says in chapter 2, verse 8, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. I think our slides got stuck a little bit, but it's all right. The old flesh wants to say to you, hey, things are difficult in life. There's still sickness and pain in this so-called Christianity. There's still hardship and issues and anger and all kinds of things. Maybe God can't be trusted. Or maybe you're not doing things right. Well, that's a false teaching that sin wants to creep at us. Sin and Satan want to come at us and say, aren't you supposed to have this better life in Jesus? Aren't you supposed to be more beautiful? Trying, working on that, not going so well. Aren't you supposed to be healthy and wealthy and wise? Aren't you supposed to have all this, all that the world offers you? It's a false teaching and a lie. You must have not done enough to get God's blessing. Look at all you're struggling with. That's a false teaching and a lie. That's how sin thinks. That's how Satan thinks, with guilt and with lies. Manipulation. It's funny how many times we confuse Satan's lies for God's truth. Satan wants us to take our eyes off the fact that he has the one who tricked Adam and Eve. And he is the one who brought sin into this world. And it is now Adam and Eve and the descendants of them, how sin has moved through us. He wants to take our eyes off the fact that he is running around destroying this land that God has created. That he is the one who is manipulating lives. That he is the prince and the power of the earth. He wants to take your eyes off of that and blame God for the evil he is doing in your life. He wants to blame God for your own sinful choices in your life. He wants to blame God and say, God's not good enough. God's not glorious enough. He's not holy enough. He's not loving enough, because sin is doing what sin does. This is why Paul says, hey, pay attention. Everything is teaching you some kind of lie. Pay attention. Don't let them take captive of your home. Don't let them take captive of your lives. Don't let it take captive of your mind and your spirit. Protect yourself from this by coming back to the gospel truth. Coming back to what God has done for you. Keep your mind on that, believer. Set your mind on it. So then Paul calls these believers in this battle that we have. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, the way you battle is to change what you set your mind on. He says in verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What we do as believers is to daily set our mind on the living hope of the gospel. To put the new values, the new way of thinking, to put it right in front of us and dwell on it. Set your mind on the purpose and the direction of living to glorify God. I want to do that in every aspect of my life. Set my mind on it. How do I adjust my finances? How do I adjust my work time? How do I adjust my family and everything so it lives and exists to glorify the Lord? That I live and exist to glorify the Lord. There are pleasures and joys that God wants to give us in this world. How do I enjoy them to glorify the Lord and not enjoy sin and glorify sin and depravity? How do I enjoy the beauty of this world and not worship the world? How do I do this, Lord? You set your mind on Him, constantly thinking about Him and His gospel. We have to come at it as we set our mind on the Lord and on his truth. Then he goes on in chapter 3, verse 5, and is that we now have to put to death the old sin in us. He says, put it to death, what is earthly in you. And I'm going to pause there, keep it up there for a second. how many times we keep the sin alive. Oh, I'm in the grace of Jesus. I'm forgiven by Jesus. God has to forgive me. He says he's going to forgive me. And we abuse the grace. We abuse the holy call. And we devalue what God is calling us to in the new life. As if somehow sin is better than what God is giving us. As somehow if the sinful ways of thinking and behaving are better than the beauty and the holiness and the joy of the new life that is given to us in Christ. Do you really believe that? Then put to death. Put to death what is sinful and evil. He says the sexual immorality, the impurity, the passions of the sinful life, the evil desires, the coveting. You have that? It's of some kind of value to you in earthly living, therefore I must have it. The idolatry of self-glorification, the idolatry of this is what will make my life better if I just get that thing. Paul calls the Colossians, and he calls you and me to protect the joy we have in the Lord by killing the corruption of this sinful desires. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 8. He says that you must put them all away. It's not just behavior modification. He never says change behaviors. It's about the mind and the heart. Take care of the anger that dwells within you, the wrath that is living in you, that malice, that's, oh, I just want to get at them and get back to them, the slander, speaking evil about somebody else, the obscene talk from your mouth. As Christ said, that whatever comes out of your mouth is the overflow of your heart. Let your heart be transformed by setting your mind on the gospel. Go to town on it because you have been given a new life. A new person. You ever gotten a new car? And you get once. Never going to make that mistake again. But I remember when my car, which I got in 2017, it's not new anymore, obviously. If you get in it, you're like, yeah, it ain't new. Because I remember when I got it, you got that new car smell, and everybody gets in, and you're like, okay, wait, here's the car rules. No drinks, no food. Please take your shoes off, okay? I mean, you get kind of crazy about it. You know, like, hey, don't breathe in too much because I want to keep that new car smell in here. I'm afraid you're going to suck up all that new car smell. Okay, you're like, oh, I just want to preserve that thing. And then what happens as you, life happens, right? All of a sudden you look down and go, how did French fries get there? And how do I get them out of there? And why can't the vacuum get them out of there? And then all of a sudden, why is that sticky? And how did that get up there? I remember my wife and I bought our minivan that we have. It's as old as our daughter, Hannah. And we remember, how is there chocolate milk on the ceiling? Life happened. Children happened. Okay, and all of a sudden, what was new seems ruined. Seems dirtied. Seems like, oh, I don't want this anymore. The world creeps in and tries to rob our soul of that new car smell. Paul is calling them, fight to keep it clean. But this is a great verse here I want to put in front of you. Chapter 3, verse 10. He says, and how you have put on the new self. You have been given the new body. But, he says, which is being renewed. Which means you've been given it, and yet it's a process. It's being renewed. It's being made like new. Put it this way. Even though you mess up your car life and it is now covered in filth, Jesus isn't going to go die on the cross to give you a brand new car, new life. No, he's going to daily make your life new again. That's the power of the gospel. Is he doesn't have to go back to the cross to give you new life. He can daily renew you today. Today, when yesterday was a new day and you messed up yesterday, today, my brothers and sisters, can be the new day. Today can be a new life. Today can be a new experience of the grace and the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. That is awesome. He doesn't have to go back to the cross. He did it once, and he's continuing to do it, and will continue to do it as long as you stay walking in faith in him. You are renewed. He is renewing you in what? The knowledge after the image of its creator. You have been made new. He's continuing to make you new and will always make you new into what? A better me? A better version of Brian? No, I don't want a better version of me. I want the image of my creator. Because for however good I can be, I am nothing in comparison to my creator. That's what he wants you to desire after, to crave after. And so in every aspect of your life, as you now know that God's grace is sufficient for you in everything you need, he says in chapter 3, verse 17, that whatever you do in word and deed, you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This new mindset, this new purpose guides us. We are somebody new. And it doesn't just me and God. It's not just a vertical relationship. It's a horizontal relationship. It pours out of us and through us into all of our lives. And so what we spent the last month or so looking at is how it impacts the marriage and the parenting and our work. He says in chapter 3, verse 18, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1, look at how the transformed new person functions and thinks. That wives, you submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, you have a new way of thinking. You love your wives and you're not harsh with them. Children, seek in the new life to obey their parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants are obeying in everything those who are their earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart and fearing the Lord. That whatever you do, you work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. God's going to handle it, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly, fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What happens in the person who's this new person in Christ? What happens is you become a new kind of husband, a new kind of wife, a new kind of child and parent and boss and employee. Oh, how many husbands can testify to the fact that when their wife became a believer, she changed and their marriage changed. Oh, how many wives are able to testify through church history how when their husbands became a believer, their whole life and family changed. How many mothers who were wounded by their children are able to say, when my child became a believer in Jesus, our whole relationship changed. How many children are able to say that when my father finally became a believer, I understood truly the Father's love for me because my father was changed. How many employers are able to look and say, when that employee started going to church and giving their life to Jesus, all of a sudden things changed in my workforce. They were a light into my work, and it can only be because Jesus Christ was in them. And how many employees have encountered that one boss who was changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, I like working for this guy. Yeah, we shut down on Sundays. We get the day off. That's great. But not only that, this guy is different than any other boss. He loves and cares for his employees. He's a changed man because he started going to church and believing in the gospel of Jesus. Oh, how amazing that is. You see, the gospel has a tremendous social ramification. When you become a believer, because you are a new man or a new woman, it radiates the newness of life out of you into the community. Jesus put it another way. You are salt and light in a city on a hill. You are the salt of the earth that gives this world flavor. You are the light in the darkness where people are looking for hope. You are a city on a hill where they can take refuge and security in. Why? Why are you this way? Because Jesus has transformed you and transformed us. And that is what God is calling us as Trinity to be. This is a very important day for us as a church to celebrate 75 years. But we are not celebrating 75 years of what man has done. We are celebrating 75 years of what Jesus Christ has done in this community. What he has done in you. What he has done in me. What he is going to continue to do. Because God is at the work of changing people's lives from darkness to light. From setting them free from sin and slavery to sin. To finding full adoption as children and family members of God. That is what we are going to go celebrate here in a moment with a wonderful meal. But we are not celebrating men. We are celebrating him. Let us focus today on the great power and the great love of the gospel of Jesus. That it is God who is doing this great thing in this church. It is God who is changing us. It is God who is remaking us. It is God who is offering us hope and love. And today, God is continuing to offer that to all of us. Let us praise him in song. Let us rejoice in his sacrifice through taking the Lord's Supper. Let us worship what he has done through the good news of his gospel. Let us proclaim it. Let us live it. And let us share it with one another.